I want to ask you to write down a statement here at the very beginning. If you don't write it down, I'd ask you to memorize it, cling to it, grab a hold of it, take it with you. Just let it kind of linger over the next few minutes together. Let it go with you from now until we see Jesus. It is a statement that I heard a few weeks ago that has had a dramatic impact on my celebration through the book of Revelation. I heard it first from Alan Lockerman, a pastor of First Baptist Church, Cleveland. I have no idea if it was original with him, but it's this statement. If you are under the blood, you will never be under the wrath. Amen. If you are under the blood, you will never be under the wrath. Of course, I'm speaking of the blood of Christ and the wrath of God. And when you read from Revelation 1 to Revelation 22, we see again and again and again that if we are under the blood of Christ, we will never be under the wrath of God. Now let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, 15, and 16 is our target for today. And chapter 14 is very different from chapter 15 and 16. Chapter 14, in many ways, is like a mountain overlook on a leaf tour through the hills of North Georgia. Chapters 15 and 16 is very much like the head of a trail. It's like a point where you would come to in a mountain where you're faced with a choice between two trails. This is leaf tour season. And maybe you have friends today that are riding around in the mountains of North Georgia. Maybe you just got back or you're headed out to the Carolinas or some point along the way as you're winding through those hills. You know you come to those points, that little sign that'll say overlook ahead. And it's a spot where you can ease off on the side of the road, get everybody out, run over to the edge, take a quick peek, and you see patterns of colors. You see a little bit of smoke rising here and there across the valley. You see mountain peaks, and you might even point and say, way out there, you see that far peak on the horizon right there. That's where we're going to be by the end of this day. That's our target. That's the finish line right out there. Okay, everybody back in the car. Chapter 14 is a lot like that. When you come to chapter 14 in the book of Revelation, it is a chapter that gives us a view of the patterns of what happens in God's judgment. It's like an overlook where you see the end. It is a view of what God is up to in His wrath and judgment. You see the forest. You see the forever. You see the final destination. Chapter 15 and 16 is like this hike where you've got a choice between trails. You don't see the forest, you see the trees. You don't see the forever, you don't see the final destination here as much as you see the tribulation. It's the difference from seeing the pattern of colors across the valley and getting into the middle of the forest and seeing tree by tree by tree, seeing event by event by event. And so this morning, I want us to do this overlook in 14 and then a little more detailed look in 15 and 16. Remembering this, if you're under the blood, you'll never be under the wrath. In chapter 14, it divides up into three parts. In chapter 14, part one, you have a redeemed remnant. And that is a reoccurring pattern in our study of the book of Revelation. You see it over and over again. Whenever there is the wrath of God being poured out, whenever the judgment of God, whether it be the seven seals of judgment or the seven trumpets of judgment, or we get to today the seven bowls of God's wrath, there is in the midst of all of that an opportunity for people to receive Jesus, to repent of their sin and come to Christ and follow Him and serve Him. And you see glimpses of this in this redeemed remnant. In verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion," we're on this mountain peak looking, it says, "there stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth." These verses give us this picture of those that did not go the way of the world. They did not adulterate themselves with by following the great harlot that the book of Revelation talks about. They were faithful to Jesus Christ. They were faithful to God. There's this redeemed remnant. Now, the second part of chapter 14, you have these angels that come in John's vision, and they make announcements. They say things, and they speak with a loud voice. And here you have the deceived disciples of the devil. And this, again, this pattern is throughout the book of Revelation as we've studied through it. You see those that have been redeemed, and you see those that have rejected Jesus Christ. You see those that have followed Jesus, and you see those that have bought the deception, believed the deception of the dragon or the devil as he's identified in the book of Revelation. Notice with me, chapter 14, verse 8. It says, "Another angel," just dipping in here, "another angel, a second, followed, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality.'" In verse 9, "And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.'" Remember, what I'm reading about right now are those that have been deceived by the enemy, those that are following the Antichrist, the false prophet, the devil. They have gone with the world's system. They've rejected Christ. And it says, here's the result of that. Again, we're looking big picture. We're looking out there at that far peak, the destination. It says, "They will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Two parts: the redeemed remnant, the disciples, the deceived disciples of the devil. And the third section of chapter 14 is a picture of this end day, this great harvest day. Oftentimes in the New Testament, harvest is a symbolism of those being saved. The Bible speaks in the Gospels about the harvest being ripe unto harvest. It's a picture that we need laborers to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ with people, because they're ready to be saved if someone would take them the good news. But in this picture in Revelation, this is not a harvest of saved souls. This is a harvest of those that have rejected Jesus Christ. And an image of an agricultural tool, of a sickle, is used to describe that across the earth, this harvest of judgment takes place. And this sweeping motion, a sickle would have a place to hold it on the upper part of the handle, and a smaller handle sticking off of that handle, where you would just sweep it across the fields that were ready to be harvested. And that's the picture you have here. Look in verse 17. "Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, 'Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe.'" This is a reference to the judgment has come. This is the day when we talk about the day of the Lord, judgment day, when we talk about the final battle. This is what is shaping up here in this context of Revelation. Remember, calendar-wise, we're in a time of the Great Tribulation, a period of 7 years after the church has been raptured away from the earth to be with Jesus. And here, this harvest is taking place now with all of those that remain on the earth. Some will be saved. Some will reject Christ. And this is a final day of those that are here, that are on the earth, that have rejected Jesus. And it says, so the angel swung, verse 19. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. We're talking about this overlook. The redeemed who received Jesus. The deceived who have rejected Jesus. And then this final picture of judgment that is definite to come. Now we step away from that and we move away from that forest view of what happens in the end to getting into the woods. This morning, what I want you to see is that we're faced with a choice. And like hiking through the woods, there's a choice of trails. Some of you are hikers and you know you come to those starting points and maybe there's a wooden board that's been posted on a post and it'll be the name of two trails and one arrow will point this way and one arrow will point that way and you're sitting there and you're looking at your map and you're trying to figure now which trail is going to get me to where I want to be at the end of the day. And I'm asking you today where you want to be at the end of the day. Where do you want to be 5 years from now? So I want to be working. I want to be starting a family. I want to be starting a business. I want to be married. I want to be retired. Okay? Where do you want to be 10 years from now? So I want to be, you fill in the blank. Where do you want to be after that? Okay. Where do you want to be after that? And after that? Ultimately, at the end, do you want to be with Jesus forever? Or do you want to be tormented in hell? Separated from God forever. The question when we come to chapter 15 and 16 is, will you sing the song of the Lamb or will you drink the cup of God's wrath? When we read through chapters 15 and 16, there's no way to sweeten it. There's no way to soften it. We, probably many in this room, have grown up with sarcasm or jokingly speaking of those places that always preach hellfire and brimstone. And I don't believe that we need a diet of that every single Sunday. When we come to Revelation, we do get exactly what God wanted us to be confronted with when we're facing eternity. The potential of heaven with Jesus or hellfire and brimstone and torment forever separated from God. Will we be a part of the redeemed or the deceived? Will we be saved in the most simplest of terms? Will we be saved or lost? Will we be under the blood or under the wrath? Will you sing the song of the Lamb or drink the cup? Look in verse 1 of chapter 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven. great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues. This is the literal description of the seven bowls of wrath. Seven bowls of wrath are symbolic. The way we know what seven bowls of wrath are is explained right here. It's seven angels, one by one, pour out different plagues upon the earth in God's judgment on sin. So it's a summary statement of God's wrath. I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. Saying we've come to the end. Remember, if you've been with us on this journey, we've had the seven seals that were broken and open and told about God's intensifying judgment. Then we had the seven trumpets that were blown, and each one intensifying, spiraling toward a greater wrath of God. And now he says, we've come to the final, we've come to the last, we've come to the end. He says, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. We've come to the last drop in the cup of God's wrath. But before we get there, there's this, like he does so many times in the book of Revelation, there's an alternative. There's another trail. There's another path. There's another way you can go today. And he says, and I saw what appeared, verse 2, to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, and then we have the words. The song of Moses, where does that come from? Exodus chapter 15, when the Israelite children were in bondage and slavery in Egypt, and God brought them out after a series of plagues. Pharaoh and his people finally said, let them go, let them be free. And they start toward the promised land, and as they leave the promised, as they leave Egypt and they're moving away in freedom, Exodus 15 tells us about the song of Moses, and he praises and exalts God for his freedom that he gives and for his mightiness and his bigness and his strength. And I want you to learn the song of the Lamb today. I want you to look at your heart and say, I never put it in those words, but that's exactly the song of my heart. That's what I believe. That's what I'm clinging to. That's what I'm holding to. Some of you may have a song that's I'm doing pretty good down here, doing the best I can down here. I'm holding on with, I'm trying to keep giving all I can. I'm trying to go to church as much as I can. I'm a good guy. I'm a good girl. I hope my good outweighs my bad. I hope God is forgetful. That's not the song of the Lamb. The song of the Lamb teaches us the attributes of God. The song of the Lamb teaches us the authority of God. The song of the Lamb teaches us the awesomeness of God. You see, when Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, when we believe that we're under His blood, it's not about what we've done or what we bring to the table. It is about the fact that our only hope is who God is. In this song, we learn the attributes of God. Listen to it. Great, verse 3, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. There's six attributes of God listed in this song. We see that God is great. We see that God is amazing. We see that God is just. We see that God is true. We see that God is holy. We see that God is righteous. Is that the song of your heart? Is the song of your heart today this? God is great. God is true. God is just. God is amazing. God alone is righteous. God alone is holy. We learn something here about the authority of God. He says here in this song that God is almighty and that God is king. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Is he the king of your heart? We could say, yeah, he's king of the world, he's king of the nations, but just personally, is Jesus king of your heart? Is he your Lord? Is he directing your paths? Is he your guide? Is he your Lord? Is he your king? We see something here of the awesomeness of God. It's statements. Statements like, who will not fear, O Lord? A statement like, for you alone. And statements like, all will worship. He speaks of the awesomeness of God. He says, God, the great one, the amazing one, the just and true and holy and righteous one who's almighty and king with authority, you're also awesome. Verse 4, who will not fear, O Lord? You alone are holy. You're different. You are set apart. I'm not like you. I've fallen short of your glory. I've fallen short of your standard. And he says, all will come and worship him. Is this your song? For many of you, it is. We never put it in these words, but you would hear those words and say, that is the cry of my heart. That is the song of my heart. That is my view of who God is in my life. There's a second choice, a second trail, and that is the cup or the bowl of God's wrath. These seven bowls of God's wrath could be summarized by just speaking of one cup. The Bible speaks of it in three different occasions, 14, 15, and 16, about this cup that is to be drunk, this cup of God's anger, this cup of God's wrath, the final drop from the cup of God's judgment. That's what I ask you. Are you going to drink that cup? If you don't sing the song of the redeemed, you will drink the cup of God's wrath. I don't know. It's not safe for me to sugarcoat this. It's not safe for me to try to hide it in an illustration. It's just the book of Revelation. It is the end. It is the final word. It is God saying to us, look, it is either the song of the redeemed or the cup of my wrath. And if you don't sing the song, if you don't believe this song, if that is not the belief of your heart of who Jesus is and who God is, then my wrath will be poured out upon you. It's not easy. And so we just walk through this here, verse 5 of chapter 15 says, after this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels, and with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, with golden sashes around their chest. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And then in verse 1 of chapter 16, just one right after the other, in rapid succession, you see these bowls of God's wrath. We don't know if it takes days that these are poured out, or if they're weeks that they're poured out. You probably could pick up some from the book of Exodus on the timing, a length of time between each plague that came to the children of Israel, and make some application there. We do know that we're talking about a 7-year period of tribulation here specifically. We pull the principles of God's judgment out of this. But he's painting a picture here of these final days of that great tribulation, this final time of dealing with sin, and just one right after the other. Verse 2, so the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. Where did this take place? On the earth. Where do we live? On the earth. He poured out this bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. Just what it says. A plague of painful sores began to develop on those who had the mark of the beast. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, And it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The first bowl sores of painful sores on people's body. The second bowl of God's wrath was affected the seas, and fish large and small, microbes large and small in the sea, they died because the water became like blood. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. The water supply for those living on earth becomes scarce. And I heard, verse 5, and I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, just at this moment, it must have been almost like, what is God doing? How could, you may even be thinking to yourself right now, this is not the God that I thought God was loving. He is. He's made a way of escape. He's made a way of salvation. He is. And the angel answers those kind of thoughts. It says in verse 5, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. And this is a haunting last phrase, it is what they deserve. It is what they deserve. Do you realize that in our life we celebrate day after day after day that verse from the Old Testament that His mercies are new every morning? His mercies are new every morning. And what we have woken to here in this verse is the morning where His mercy was no longer new. Those living receive what they deserve. Now, our trouble is that too often we forget what we deserve. Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. All of us. He goes on. Verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give Him glory. You may be asking, how can I escape God's wrath? Even if I'm not alive during this tribulation, certainly that doesn't mean that I just by dying I don't escape God's wrath. How if I'm in this time of great tribulation or I die before it starts, how do I miss the wrath of God? I think we find it in what they did not do. They did not repent and give Him glory. The way we escape God's wrath is to repent and give Him glory with our life. We turn from what we've been trusting in and we turn to Jesus Christ alone and we give Him glory. We trust Him with our life. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's that unholy trinity we spoke of last week, the devil and the antichrist and the false prophet. This is the political system and the religious system that is aligned up on the earth at this time. And it speaks of their demonic origins. In verse 14, it says, for they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. And we've come here to this gathering setting of what maybe you've heard of in the book of Revelation before is the great battle of Armageddon. A literal spot on the plains of the Middle East, where a battle will take place. We'll talk about that battle of Armageddon in the days to come. Verse 16 says, they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city, I believe referring to Jerusalem, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found, and great hailstones, about 100 pounds each. I'm told that the largest hailstone that has been recorded in modern history, since records were kept, is just under 2 pounds. This is in great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail because the plague was so severe. Sores and blood and scorching heat and darkness and torment and earthquakes and destruction by hailstones. God pours out his wrath on sin. Would you listen for just a second? You don't have to turn there, just listen. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Verse 42, again for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And then verse 44, a third time he prayed, saying the same words again. Let this cup pass. But if it's your will, I will bear it. Do you see it? You see it? Do you see what Jesus did on the cross for you? Do you see what he did on the cross for me? 7 seals of judgment. 7 trumpets of judgment. 7 bowls of wrath, of judgment. God poured out on this earth for those who rejected Jesus Christ. Why? Because his son went to the cross and he's already drank the cup of wrath for you. He bore the iniquity of us all on the cross. By his wounds we are healed. For by grace are you saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, not by works, so that no man can boast. We don't sing the song of Carlos We sing the song of the Lamb. We sing the song that God is great, that God is true, that God is just, that God is amazing, that God is righteous, that God is holy. If you're under the blood, you will never be under the wrath. The glorious news is that Jesus waits today. Maybe the grand purpose of this book of Revelation is that on this day you would repent and turn to Jesus alone as the one who drank it for you. He took the wrath for you. He paid it all. Call out to Him to save you today. Would you bow your heads and you say, "Pastor, help me. I don't want to make it difficult. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is telling you right now, you need Jesus. Just speak those words. Father, save me. I believe Jesus died for me. I trust Him. All I know about You, Jesus, all I know about myself, I give to You. I trust You. I want to follow You. I want to be saved. I wish You'd tell me about it. I wish You'd, maybe just right now in this room, you say, "Pastor, I just prayed. I just settled it once and for all. I just called on Jesus to save me. I wonder, I can't see in the sanctuary. I see You here in the Life building. I wonder if You just lift up Your hand, just wave at me right now. Pastor, I just called on Jesus to save me right now. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Anybody else in this room? Amen. Anybody else in this room? Anyone else? Man, woman, boy, girl. Amen. Put those hands down. I can't see who you are from here, but I'd love to hear from you. I'd love to celebrate with you. The truth is, if you're telling the truth, the Bible tells us that the angels in heaven are rejoicing right now over one lost sinner who's come home. So there's a party in heaven right now. Lord, we love You. We exalt You. We thank You that on this day we celebrate the cross of Christ who has overcome. And I pray, Father, that You would find us faithful to share the good news, to live the good news. And Lord, if there's any person in this room that has never sung the song of the Lamb, I pray before this day ends, they would be saved. In the great name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.